It's good to see you all, and glad you're here. Glad, moms, you're being treated special. I was looking over here, and I see some younger moms and first-time moms and moms who are on second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth editions, you know, so it's good to be here. Well, this is the 104th anniversary of Mother's Day. Imagine living without Mother's Day. As a pastor, I've imagined that because there's certain sermons that get awful tough. One is every year you have to think of something to say to mothers that also applies to dads and doesn't beat up on moms, but is kind of an encouragement. So today I'm going to talk about a mom, actually a little bit about my own mom, and I'm going to talk about a woman in the Bible, but we don't know if she was a mom. But I think that moms, you will appreciate her story, and I think you'll appreciate what she has to say to you as men as well. Well, I want to talk a bit about my mother. Her name was Doris May Hackett. Then, of course, she married and became a Crocker. I wonder if my grandparents knew when they named her Doris what they were doing. I mean, what were they thinking? Now, quite frankly, my name is Richard Earl Crocker, and as I was a younger person, and I'd read about like King Richard, and I knew that the name meant powerful and noble, actually that was very helpful to me as growing up, because I could look beyond my immediate circumstances and just kind of imagine what it would be like to be powerful and noble. So I wonder if my grandparents were thinking like that when they named my mom Doris. We named each one of our children specifically thinking through each name. We weren't wise. Christine Elizabeth Crocker takes up all the alphabets in about 15 minutes to write when you're just in grade school. So that wasn't one of the better choices. But the name meant something. Christine Elizabeth. So what about Doris May? Actually, it's a strange name because if you look in my family genealogy, my family tree, none of my aunts or uncles on my mother's side, none of her parents or great parents or great great grandparents or on and on for generations, no Doris. She's the first one in the family tree, as far as I know. I mean, did she understand the meaning of her name? Because it's a Greek word meaning gift. Did they look at her? She was the third born in the family, the last born. And did they look at her as a special gift? May means plentiful. It comes from a Greek goddess. That name, May. So her name meant abundant gift, an increasing, abundant, delicious gift to them. I wonder if they named her knowing that. I wonder if my mother knew that. My mom's name actually is found in the New Testament. You might not know that. Ephesians 4:7 talks about God the Father has given each one of us a special gift, and that the word gift is where we get the word Doris in our English language. He's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take and look at a lady in the Gospels. Her name is Mary. Her parents would not have called her Mary, most likely. They would have probably called her Miriam because Greek is just Greek-Hebrew connection there. The Greek New Testament calls her Mary, but the Hebrew word would be Miriam. And you remember Miriam from the Old Testament. She was the sister of Moses. So what we'll do this morning is we'll talk about her, we'll talk a little bit more about my mom, and then I want to share a little bit about you and about the special abilities that God has graciously, generously given you because of Jesus Christ. And I'll try to tie those three words or these three themes, these threads together around the theme victim and victor. So that will be the title of the message. But first, let me read to you Luke 8:1-3. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So let's just think, first of all, about this Mary, Magdalene, and when she was born, just coming from the womb and being held and being nursed and being named and being cared for, the promise of that life. I mean, her life was promising. I mean, she had this rich Jewish heritage. Imagine that. Her parents imagined the joy and the expectations when they name her Miriam or Mary. It's a common name, Mary. Why? Because it was a name that related back to the Old Testament and Miriam. And Miriam was one of those heroes of the faith. She was a special person in Jewish history. She was an abundant gift to the nation of Israel. This Miriam in the Old Testament taught and sang and danced before Yahweh. Listen to Exodus 15, verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, and Moses' sister as well, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her. With timbrels and dancing, Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord," and the song goes on. She's raised in this small little village. It's a safe village. Godly parents, most likely, expecting Messiah. Her parents were parents of the covenant. The covenants in the Old Testament, the law in the Old Testament. They were promised a land, and they had the scriptures, they had the prophets, they had the temple. They were a special people. And these parents are looking at this Mary, and they're anticipating a coming Messiah. They're a people of a promise. And every Jewish mom would wonder, is my daughter going to be the mother of Messiah? It was an era of great expectation at the time that this Mary was born. They were expecting Messiah. Would this Mary Magdalene, give birth to Messiah? We don't know her story well. But we know enough to know that this life that was so filled with promise was shattered. She fell short of all expectations, all the hopes and dreams of mom, all the hopes and dreams of dad, of grandparents, all the hopes and dreams of the godly neighbors. She fell short. She probably fell short of her own expectations. She's plagued with some kind of physical ailment, some problems, some infirmities. The text says spirits, evil spirits and infirmities. The idea of infirmities means that she was somehow weak, when she was somehow feeble, she was somehow frail. And when you looked at her, she looked older than she was. She looked like she had gone through the mill. She looked like she had endured lots of pain and lots of suffering. You can tell by her look, that's the idea of infirmities. Her life has been shattered physically, and it's been shattered spiritually. We don't know exactly how demonic possession takes place, but she had 7 demons. It seems to be the indication is that she was totally bound, by her physical ailments and the spiritual plague on her life. We don't know exactly how she was impacted by these seven demons, but we know through reading through the Gospels that her thoughts, her words, what she verbalized, her actions, what she did, her responses were all somehow impacted, influenced by these demons. Imagine that. Imagine your mind being flooded with demonic thoughts. You don't love your mom and dad. But I know I do, but you have the thought. You want to be pure, but you have the thoughts that are promiscuous. You want to worship God, but then you have thoughts. Well, is there really a God? Is he a loving God? Well, a life that was filled with promise became shattered. But her life, somehow, and we don't know how, was transformed. And isn't that true of most of our stories? We don't understand how promising our life is. And we sometimes, after we've been victimized in some way, our life is shattered and we somehow have a hard time getting on base. But the story is all nebulous to other people. It's just a personal story for us. And there's much in this person's life that is only known by her and God. But enough to know that her life was transformed. She had been healed. She encountered the healer. Jesus was out heralding, that means publicly broadcasting, the gospel. And he was publicly demonstrating. It's not just enough that Jesus was speaking it, he was doing it. He was heralding and demonstrating the good news. And he was doing something strange. He was inviting men and women, and he even had time for children. Now, the rabbis of the day, no time for the children, no time for women. It was just always men's stuff. But Jesus comes, and she's listening. She's in proximity. She starts to follow and she begins to be a believer. And she's healed. The word for healed here is the word we would get our English word therapy or therapeutic. I mean, there are specific therapies that are given by Jesus to her. Sometimes when we approach spiritual problems, we have our favorite verse and our favorite prayer, and we think that's how it's to be done. It seems that Jesus modeled for us, and this word indicates to us, that there was a special word. There was a special therapy for each individual. And she's healed of her physical problems and her spiritual problems. She accepts the good news. That's part of the healing. She puts her faith in the sovereign God who rules this world as a kingdom. And it says she was healed. It was complete and it was done. And the healing was in the past but had impact for today and the next day. She's transformed. When you look at her, her face has life in it, finally. Her eyes have glimmer of hope, and you can see life, and you can see some vitality. And she walks a little different. She responds to conversation differently. Her mind is freed from all of those weird thoughts that come from the demons. And now her mind is at peace. She's been transformed. Now you would think that if a person is transformed, that everybody would rejoice. But that's not true. And it seems that it would not have been true of her. Because there's been lots of misunderstandings about this woman. Now, sometimes there's misunderstandings because of cultural things. So a woman or a group of women following 13 men from village to village was scandalous. What kind of women would be following men place to place? It would have been a first century scandal. And then the disciples themselves had a hard time trusting women because of the cultural bias that they were a part of. And so, for example, John 4:27 says they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. When the disciples see Jesus talking to the woman at the well, that shocks them. That's not right. There's a cultural bias that the disciples had to get yanked out of. And then there's kind of this general cultural distrust of women when they speak about something that's spiritual. So Luke 24:11, when Mary Magdalene and some other women come and speak to the disciples about encountering Jesus and the resurrection, these disciples, it says of them, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they wouldn't believe. I mean, it's tough to be a woman in the era of the Gospels. Even those who are most committed to following Jesus aren't trusting you. So she has this cultural bias against her, and what she's doing seems to be scandalous to society, and even those who are closest to Jesus don't trust her. Then by the time you get to the second century, there's what is called the Gospel of Mary, not part of the New Testament, but it's a Gnostic gospel. It's a twisted theologically gospel that was written. And in that, Mary Magdalene supposedly is getting direct contact from Jesus long after the resurrection. And she has a discussion and conflict with Peter over that. But the Gnostic gospel says that there's no such thing as a real physical resurrection. It was only spiritual. There's no such thing as sin, that Jesus isn't coming again. But her life, her reputation in the real gospels is being pulled over to this false gospel to give it some weight. Then in the 5th century, to combat all of that, because too many people were believing this false gospel and getting caught up in that false theology, then the church started saying, well, the Mary that's in Luke 8 is the Mary that's in Luke 7. That is the one who was the prostitute. And some of you still have heard that, and you probably still believe it. But that's why it came in. Nobody thought she was the prostitute until centuries later. But her life is misunderstood, both then and today. And then today, some of you remember a few years back when Dan Brown wrote The Da Vinci Code, and it's basically that Magdalene married Jesus, they had a son. You can do DNA testing and find people today with his genes today. He was just a human. Well, her life was misunderstood and has been misunderstood up to this very day. But it was transformed, and she didn't focus on the misunderstanding. She focused on the victorious aspect of the transformation. She knew that she was radically changed. She redirected herself from self-focus. When she was frail, and when she was weak, and when she was demon-possessed, all she could feel is her hurt and her, how she was not understood and how unfair life was, all the stuff that goes with that. But now she's not thinking that way. She's not thinking like a victim. She's not thinking about being victimized. She's so overwhelmed what Christ has done for her. She's with him. And that often is the solution to a lot of our problems, just being with Jesus. Not 5 minutes in the morning when you have your, quote, devotions, but with him in a relationship, ongoing, 24/7. So we have Mary victorious, and she's traveling with Jesus. Society might be scandalized, they might be gossiping, but she's traveling with Jesus. She knows the truth, she's focused on Jesus. And then she's providing for this ministry. She's actively involved. She's not the type of person who says, I love Jesus, but then you see no evidence. No, she's actively involved. She's with him. She's traveling with him. She's providing from her own wealth him. Some people have assumed that she might be a wealthy widow, but we don't know. Because I would remind you of the widow's mite. And even that which is small is precious and needed in the kingdom. And so she's providing for Jesus and for the 12 apostles, the disciples. The idea here of providing out of their means actually comes from a word where we get the word deacon. And Josh mentioned that last week, that there's lots of ways that this word is used in the New Testament. So she was deaconing, as it were, with practical, generous support. And she was serving in a diverse community. Now just think about this. So we have Mary Magdalene with her twisted past, but we don't know all the details. You have Joanna in this, who's a very public woman and very prosperous materially in life. You have Susanna, who's named, but we don't know anything else. And then it says many others. These are the obscure, the totally unknown, and most of us are that. We fit into that category. Some of us will rise to what, like in a community like Cheyenne, where people generally might know your name but not know much else about you. But most of us, you take and walk down and you walk through the mall and you say, well, listen, I'm trying to find out the people who know Richard Crocker. You might be surprised how far you have to go. We are not so well known sometimes as we think. So she was involved in community. That was part of her victory. And that's true of the New Testament at large. Jesus was a carpenter. Peter was a fisherman. Luke was a doctor. Zenas was a lawyer. Cornelius was a soldier. Paul was a tent maker. Lydia was a clothing merchant, and on and on. The body is supposed to be diverse. And so she came in and she filled a part of that diversity. Some of us are afraid to become part of the community and serve in community with others because we either think of ourselves too little or too high. But we don't think about ourselves. We redirect our thinking and we join in service. And that was all part of her victory. And her life was purposeful. She had a meaningful life, a worthwhile, valuable, something special, abundantly special. She was a gift. She was called Mary Magdalene. We find enough in the New Testament to really appreciate her. She's watching the cross in Mark 15:40. She's watching the body of Christ in Luke 23:55. Says, as his body was taken away, the woman from Galilee followed. She's watching the burial place, Mark 15:47. She's watching the tomb carefully. She's sitting across from the tomb and watching. She's actively involved in watching the crucifixion events. She loved her Savior. It says in Mark 16:1, it was late Saturday evening, and she went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. She's still investing. And then in John 21, she discovers the empty tomb early on Sunday morning. She encounters two angels in John 20, verse 11. She was standing outside the tomb crying, and the angels are sitting at the head of where the body had laid, and at the foot, the body was gone. And they say to her, why are you crying? And she says, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. And then she encounters in John 20:14, the gardener. She's going to leave, and she sees someone. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. And he says to her again, why are you crying? This woman was deeply, emotionally, spiritually, in every way connected with her Savior. She didn't understand. There was mystery. Where's the body? Well, there's a story that goes on there, and Jesus talks to her. But at the end, it says, Jesus tells her, go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And so in John 20:18, Mary Magdalene finds the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave him the message. Well, that's a brief overview. Her life was promising. It was shattered. It became transformed. People would misunderstand her, but she went on into victory, and her life was filled with purpose. So what does that all mean? Well, it means that at one point she was a victim, and she became a victor. Victimization is a real thing. And hardly anybody here, I would say personally, I think everybody here has been victimized by something, by someone. In some way, Satan's tactics have been used to somehow influence you in a negative way. You've been victimized. We always think about that in some of the most horrendous forms of victimization. We've been following a couple of stories in India because we have been in the state of Jharkhand. It was our favorite place to go. It was with those people that we celebrated our 40th anniversary and some other things. And there have been two rapes and there's been a murder. And this gal refused a proposal, and she was just 16 years old, refused the proposal. The guy who was refused did what often they do. They have rage and outrage, and she was burnt and she was killed and her parents were beat up, and they're trying to figure out, but the police have a hard time bringing people to justice in some of these villages. But anyway, victimization, sometimes we think of it in those gross terms, but it can be lots of little things. It can be abandonment and some abuse, but whatever. There's things that will wound your heart and change the way you think. But Mary Magdalene went from victim. She would have to acknowledge that. She was a victim. And in that sense, that's always a part of her story. And some of us will never come to grips with the fact our story has both parts to it. One is there was the victimization. And that's why grace is needed, and that's why transformation is needed, and relationship with Christ is needed. And once you get that with Jesus, you move on into victory. Let me talk a little bit about my mom. She lived in what's called Oxford County, Maine. When I was living in Brunswick, Maine, I would, after work, leave as soon as I could, drive an hour and a half to Oxford County at Oxford Speedway and drag my car. They had a drag strip there. And I never knew that my mother's history was so rich in Oxford. I went there because of my car and because of the race. My mom had a rich heritage, but she never, hardly ever talked about her family history. She would talk a little bit, and she had a few stories, but it was always the same stories. But from colonial days, pre-revolutionary days, I have ancestors in Oxford County. A lot of those ancestors actually went back to the Pilgrim ancestors that came across on the Mayflower. My mom never knew that. She never at least talked about it. She had many ancestors that came over to America who immigrated what's called the Great Migration. And it was a time when from 1620 to 1640, the Puritans came over. The Pilgrims were the separatists. They don't want anything to do with the Church of England. The Puritans wanted to purify the Church of England. One of those who wanted to purify the Church of England, who had to flee from England, was a guy named George Morton. And he was born in England, went to Holland, lived there in Holland, and started raising a family. Gets married there and raises children. And there actually are records of his life and testimonies about his life, and that he was godly and he was hardworking. He actually happened to be the 8th great-grandfather of my mother. And he came to New England but he died the first year. But through his children, my mom has ancestry. My mom's early years, from everything I can discover from doing some genealogy research and family talk and whatever, was very pleasant with her mom and dad. She had an older brother and older sister. Now, there was some strangeness in the family, and I think this might have been why she did not talk much about the family. My grandfather, and I never met either one of them, and they died years ago before I was around, but my grandfather married his niece. That's not extremely common. And so that created probably some awkwardness in the family Thanksgiving dinners and some other things. So there was some strangeness. But my grandpa, her dad, by every other measurement, would have been a good father figure. He was a World War I vet, spent 24 years in the fire department in Lynn, Massachusetts. But at 49, he becomes disabled, he's frail, he's feeble. Whenever my mom would speak about her parents, it was always positive and that they loved the Lord, and particularly that her mom had a very strong spiritual life. But early in my mom's life, life took some hard turns. She has to quit high school, she gets married. And I want to just share with you the first 5 years of my mom's life, because I want you to see that the victim part of my mom, and then I want you to see the victorious part. So this is the chronology here, first 5 years of marriage. 1946, married. 1947, birth of the first daughter in Maine. 1948, death of her mom, and her husband joins the Army Air Corps, and then all of those things that require him being away because of that. In 1949, a failed pregnancy. In 1950, a birth of her first son. Hello, I'm raising my hand. In Illinois, don't ever repeat that to anybody. I want everybody to know I was born in Maine. And her dad dies. 1951, birth of the second son in Florida in January. Birth of a second daughter, December of the same year in New York. She's just traveling around, no anchor, no roots, nothing. She's totally been pulled out of everything that would give her stability. The next 11 years would be four more births. Two would be a son and a daughter. Another would be two twins that don't survive. They'd be moving from house to house. One time I counted up for grins, you know, and I had lived in over 30 houses growing up. And so I assumed then my mom was more than that. It was just, I kind of jokingly have said, well, you live in a house for 6 months and then you've gone through all of the avenues where you haven't paid rent and finally they can evict you, you know, and kind of that kind of thing. And so my mom lives hand to mouth, always, I remember her working 2-3 jobs all the time, always minimal because she wasn't well educated. She was hardworking, she was intelligent, but not well educated. She lived from hand to mouth, and then the painful biblical divorce that she should have had probably years before. But her final decade. So you can see my pictures up there of my mom. My sister posted the younger one on the larger one there screen. It's the way I remember my mom when I generally think of her. But her playing the guitar, that's what I really think about. She was a very special person. I remember morning after morning after morning. She had disassociated for a while from the local church because of hurts. But she would wake up and she'd be playing songs, some of the songs that we sung this morning. And she would have her Bible open. And she would just, that was her time. It wasn't her devotions. That was her love life with Christ. And I remember that. So imagine a woman so confused because of shame and fear that she creates stories to hide behind. Imagine a past victim becoming victorious as a daughter of Christ. Imagine giving all the pain and hurt to Jesus. Imagine being reconciled to every one of her children, the 6 children that she had, that she raised. And they all had, at one point or another, stepped back. abandoned, abused her. And then one by one, until the last one, 6 months before my mom passes away, there's reconciliation. All of her kids are reconciled. Imagine she reconnecting to the local church again and actually becomes kind of the matriarch, kind of the woman that you go to when you want somebody to pray for you. And if you want somebody to help you with this thought about kids or grandkids, and she kind of adopts the pastor and his wife that are, and just becomes motherly to them and just supportive of them. Imagine her reconnecting to the local church. Imagine a life of victory immersed in prayer and scripture. Imagine no longer thinking about yourself as a victim, which my mom had done for years. Years and years. She I don't want to say it wrong, but she would whine about if I had only had an education, if I had only, if this, if I hadn't, and all of that. And she had sort of this mousy kind of about her that repelled me as her son. And then later on, as I learned about her life, I started to admire her. I realized she'd become a hero. She'd left being a victim. And when all of her kids were rejecting her and doing dumb things to sort of painfully punish her for things, then slowly they all came back. And sometimes I've referred to my mom's passing as that she died of great happiness. Her children are walking. She has five children left. They each walk with the Lord in a different way. I would say some a little strange. But then they would think I'm a little strange. But they walk in faith. Well, let's move on now. We've talked about Mary. We've talked about Doris. Let's talk about you. Sort of a mentoring moment. Something for you, but also something for those that you mentor. People who have come from victimization to victory. Well, here are just a couple of words. Acknowledge. Have you acknowledged that Satan's tactics and other people's sins and your personal poor choices have victimized you? You got to just kind of, it could be in your family, it could be your friends, it could be the local church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. We all have been victimized in some way by Satan's tactics. Acknowledge it. And then accept what Jesus offers. Your victory in Christ, your victory in Him. Your forgiveness, 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Accept your victory. Don't stamp victim on your head and walk around. Rather, strip off the word. Acknowledge that you once were victimized, whatever it might have been, but you've encountered Christ and now you're a person of victory. Abandon, the third word, your victim mentality. And start appreciating your God-ordained journey. It has been many years since I have whined and complained about my childhood. There was a time when I thought that gave me special privilege. But I've walked, and now I just sit back and say, all that I went through as a child and in my teenage years was to prepare me to be the man of God that I am at the age of 68. And that's a very special thing. I wonder if my mom had ever taken the time to trace her physical history and her spiritual history. If she would have had just a different thought. Actually, my sister responded after I posted something on Facebook about one of our ancestors' stories. And she said, I just wish Mom had known that, or I forget how the conversation was going. But then I said, you know, I often wonder if Mom had known more about her physical and spiritual history, and she could have got outside of just what was the trauma of her own life, if that would have somehow pulled her along. And I'm not just talking about spiritual history, like going back to a George Martin who was a Puritan who comes over and she chases her lineage back to this kind of godliness. But I'm talking about every one of us. Every one of us, if you follow your spiritual history, has to go this way. You were led to Christ by someone who was led to Christ by someone who was led to Christ by someone, and there's only, you know, 50 generations between now and between today and the time of the cross. I mean, it's not a lot of generations, 50, 70, something like that. And you go back, and we all trace our ancestry back. Many of us, if we came from Europe, through Paul, because he went into Europe. But we all trace ourselves back to one of the apostles, and it goes back to Jesus. I mean, we have in our spiritual history people who stood and were bound by chains and by ropes, and they were sticks and whatever were placed around them, and they were burnt because they loved Jesus. And they were heroes, and we are connected spiritually to so many heroes of the faith. In my mom's case, there were a number of preachers, a number of deacons. Appreciating your particular family, unique history. Then anchoring to your identity in Christ. Absorbing truth, scripture, Christ. Well, those are some words to think about. You have a responsibility to move from being a victim to living a life of victory. I think the key is to acknowledge it. Many of us will deny it or we'll put it into a closet. Just acknowledge it to somebody, express it to somebody, and then, because that is where the great testimony is, you are saved from all of that. You don't brag about it, but you acknowledge it. And then you accept your victory. You abandon the victim mentality. You appreciate the journey God's placed you on. It's different, but it's for you. And you anchor yourself in Christ, and you absorb truth in Scripture. Let's pray for the moms today. Father, we pray that the moms here will acknowledge any way that they have been victimized. Many of these women here were talked into doing something they didn't want to do. Help them to just be willing to tell somebody the story. Help them to step from victim into victory. Help them to accept the victory that really is theirs in Christ. Their story, their old story that's in the past will now become a useful tool, and simply that's all that it is. Not something that they used for an excuse for being what they shouldn't be, but Father, using it as just simply another tool with the right person at the right time. Help them to accept their victory. Help them to abandon any sense of being a victim. And being entitled or not being able to do this because of that and all the weird stuff that goes on there. Help them to really look at their journey and say, wow, God was good all the time. Even in the midst of some horrendous things, God was there. God, we don't understand the mystery of abuse, of victimization, how you can be there and not stop it. But you've given us a free will, and you work through that free will to accomplish your sovereign plans. Lord, help them to be anchored today in Jesus. Help them to learn the joy of absorbing truth through the body, but primarily through the Word of God. We give you this Mother's Day, 104 of them. Father, we want this one to be special for some women in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.